Job chapter 4, if you turn your Bibles over there, we're just going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 4. So once you find your place, if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and I'm going to move quickly on this tonight. Eliphaz, the Temanite, he has two chapters here that he speaks about Job. And these are his own conclusions that he's drawn. And we're going to talk about that tonight and then probably next week as well. So take a look at these first 11 verses. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad." In the preceding chapters, we're, of course, introduced to Job and his friends. And no one has spoken a word to this point, right? They sat there for 7 days with Job, didn't say a thing. They just observed, right? And they grieved with him. They sat with him. And we talked about how that was a good thing to do. And, right? I mean, that's a good thing to do. And so during these days, they kind of examined Job's situation. But I want you to know that they weren't just sitting there doing nothing. All right? We'll find out in these next several chapters that these three friends were really kind of on their own formulating, you know, what's going on. And by the way, they didn't go interview anybody. Okay, they didn't go talk to Job's wife, and they didn't go talk to the servants, and they didn't get the, you know, local newspaper every day and get to read about the people that took away the camels or the people that stole this they didn't read the coroner's report on the kids, you know, from the house falling on them and everything. They just sat there. And they made their own conclusions about what was going on in Job's life. Now, let me just say something here concerning this. This is where a good friend can become a bad friend. All right? So what they did on the onset was good. They came, they mourned with their friend, they put dust on their heads, they sat down with him on the ground. They paid respect to him, if you will. And that was great. But then they opened their mouth. And look at what Eliphaz has to say, the Temanite. He answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved?" Okay, now, how many of you know what that old word "essayed" means? Okay, one. That's all? All right, two. All right. Hallelujah. Well, I had to look it up. Okay. In the back of my Bible, it has this neat little old fashioned word thing. And the word "essay" simply means to attempt. That's all it means. Okay. Very simple. So he says, if we attempt to commune with thee, he says, wilt thou be grieved? So think about the question, right? He says, we're trying to commune with you, Job, but all you have to say is sad stuff. You know, you're just full of grief. You're just a downer. We came to cheer you up. You know, we came to solace you and to comfort you. But are you still going to be grieved? He says. And then he says, but who can withhold himself from speaking? So now please remember that Eliphaz's remarks are coming off of Job's lament, right? How he's wishing he never would have been born, how if, you know, he wishes he would have died shortly after birth. And then, of course, he wishes first of all, that he never would have had to experience these things. But now that he has experienced them, he doesn't want to go on living anymore. Okay, so he's gone through the whole gamut of grief there as far as his own life is concerned. So basically, Eliphaz is saying, look, Job, how long are we going to have to listen to all this? And we're trying to be a help to you, but nothing's happening here. And then he says, look, how can I just sit here and continue to be silent? I've got to speak up. So he decides to speak up and he decides to make these comments. He says this, behold, thou hast instructed many and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Now, this seems like a compliment, doesn't it? At the very beginning, he says, thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. So these two verses, it seems like he's saying, Job, you've been an anchor. You've been a leader. You've been a mentor. You've been a teacher. You've been the one helping people. You've been the one supporting people during their difficult times. I'm moving again. Sorry. During their difficult times. And it seems like he's making a compliment, but he's not really. He's about to make an accusation. He says, Job, you're the one that's been the strength. And then verse 5 comes in. He says, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou are troubled. So he's really accusing Job of not staying strong when he was strong for others. So kind of like saying, all right, Job, you were strong enough to help others, but now that it's coming to you, you're falling. You're buckled down in complaint and in anxiety and in grief. It's kind of an indictment against Job in a way. And he goes on, and by the way, you'll see how bad this really is as he continues. But I want you to understand that that's not how to be a friend. It's not. You know, the Bible tells us we're supposed to be full of compassion and comfort and love and understanding of what someone's going through. Now, look at verse 6. He says, is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? So he's talking about his fear of God, his reverence of God, his confidence in God, his hope in God, the uprightness of his ways toward God. Remember, God said that Job was what? Perfect, an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, right? That's what Job was. And so he says, remember, I pray thee, verse 7, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Now, verse 7, it gets a little bit touchy. Because now he's saying, Job, you were acting all spiritual before. And you said that this was your fear and this was your confidence and this was your hope and the uprightness of your ways. But he says, remember whoever perished being innocent. Now he's really drawing some pretty severe some conclusions here, all right, as to the consequences of life. Eliphaz is saying, no one ever died innocent. Now, I have a little hard time with that statement. Now, we're all sinners, right? Please understand that. But basically what he's saying is he's saying that everyone that's died has deserved to die because of their sin. And by the way, in a theological sense, that's technically true. But I don't think that's what he was trying to say. And then he goes on to say at the next part, he says, or were the righteous cut off? So basically, think of it this way. In other words, he thinks of God as one who would never kill an innocent person, right? And one who would never punish the righteous, if you will. That's what he's trying to say, right? With his words. And so basically, anyone who died then would have made a wrong turn in their life, and so God decided to end their life. That's basically what he's saying. Because Job was known as a righteous man. So he's drawing the conclusion that Job, you must have made God upset. You must have ceased to be innocent. You must have ceased to be righteous. Otherwise, these things would have not come to you. Job, you must have gotten to a place in your life where all the blessings of God got to make you apathetic and lazy or drift away from God so that you no longer cared about God. Did you notice the things he says about the lions? He says here, we'll get back to verse 8 and verse 9, but look at verse 10. He says, the roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. He says, the old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. And so he talks about how the cycle of life and these things go, and he says, basically calling Job an old lion. You're at the end of your days, Job. You were strong. Remember, he said you were strong, but now your teeth are broken. You were strong, but now your strength is gone. And you're just like those that you were trying to help in their day of calamity. And he says, this is because of your wickedness. Look at verse 8. He says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Wow. And this is supposed to be one of Job's friends. Now, how do you think you would respond if in a time of great grief and despair, where you've lost everything, you're sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping your sores with the broken pieces of pottery, and there's 10 caskets that have just been buried, you know, or maybe I don't even know if they've been buried yet, but really? Would any of you even listen to this for these first 11 verses? I don't think so. It's pretty severe what Eliphaz has to say. Now, as it goes on, he says in verse 9, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Now, this is a very difficult thing. Because if you think about the servants that were killed because of the devil's attack, are you trying to tell me that the blast of God destroyed those people? And the blast of God destroyed the 10 children of Job? Were they all wicked too? I don't believe so. Not in that particular case of things. So Eliphaz is way off base here. And although he's speaking, he's including his other friends in the criticism about Job. He calls his criticism advice. You know, he's trying to give his friends some advice, but he's really being a critic of his friend and his motives. And by the way, he's also being a critic that Job, there's no way that God would do this to you unless you've done something wrong. Now, that's his opinion. Now, I don't know what parts of, if any, of Scripture these people had. But can I tell you something? I'm glad we have the Word of God. Because I just know that's flat not true. You know, it's a joy to be able to tell people that sometimes things come in our lives and it's nobody's fault. They may not have had that information back then. He's giving his own account of his own experience, but it's one-sided. And by the way, maybe, I'm just supposing here, maybe Eliphaz had gone through some hard things and Job was the one there to support him. I don't know. Or maybe it was someone he knew closely, maybe a relative or another friend, perhaps. And I don't know. You could suppose maybe Job had a little bit of pride to his words. Or sometimes people misconstrue. That's a good usage of the word that I want to use. His confidence in his God for pride. And Eliphaz is kind of coming across as, Job, you were so pious, but now look at you. Job, you were so spiritual, but now look at you. You're wishing that you were even dead and you never lived. You know, so, you're not so pious now, are you? Oh, you're not so righteous now, are you? I mean, that's the kind of tone that we get from Eliphaz. He says, you were one that held up people and now you're fallen. You're one of the young lions and now you're the old lion. You had everything in order and now it's all scattered. Your teeth are broken. There's no more fight in you. You've given up. Now, this may be what Job needs to hear to get through his grief and get over his time of difficulty. But can I tell you, we could be a lot nicer in the things that we say to someone who's grieving. I just think this passage of scripture and these accounts of these three friends really show the human depravity. Because we all think that we know the answers, when maybe we really don't. You know, one of the most difficult things to do as a pastor is to try to help grieving people. I mean, what do you say? And by the way, I've had to try to help people that are grieving over lost loved ones. That's hard. Because how do you convey that more than likely their loved one is probably in hell? And I'm not trying to be judgmental of those people at all. You know, I'm not one that would say, well, they lived a life that was deserving of hell, so surely they're there. That's not what I mean. But by anybody's account that knows them, nobody knows of a time and place where that person got saved. How do you try to comfort those people? That's very difficult. I mean, I guess I could go off and say, well, they deserve it. I've never seen God kill somebody that didn't deserve it. You know, I guess I could use scripture words and I could say this here. You know, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. That'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? I don't recommend that, by the way, okay? Don't quote Job 4, verses 8 and 9 to someone who's grieving over a lost loved one. That's what he does. Let us always be cautious, lest our idle words and prejudgments cause additional grief in the lives who are already full of grief. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. You understand the wisdom of that? You want my opinion? Probably not, but I'll give it to you anyways. I think it would have been best if in the book of Job, at the end of chapter 3, and maybe at the beginning of a chapter 4, that his friends just wept and lament and hugged and kissed their friend and just sorrowed over his troubles, instead of opening their mouths. Wouldn't that have been grand? Because, by the way, if you skip ahead toward the end of the book, God tells Job to pray for his friends. Yeah. Why? Because they were foolish. They were foolish. You know, the Bible tells us we're supposed to lament. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to suffer their afflictions with them. And enter into their griefs with them. And I'll just read a few of these verses to you. And to talk about how God wants us to deal with people. Not only did his friends misjudge Job, but they also misjudged God. They pretended to know what God was doing in Job's life. Now, I will give them one pass. That's all they had ever witnessed. But do you and I always know what God is trying to accomplish in somebody's life? We don't. So guess what? Don't pretend to. And don't assume anything. Now, just a few things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet, and turn again and rend you." What's Jesus trying to say? Hey, Eliphaz, you're accusing Job. What about you? Was he capable of the same things? By the way, you ever notice this about yourself? I've noticed this about myself. A lot of times we complain most about the things that we're like the most. You ever experienced that before? Oh, so and so. Oh, they do this, they do this. But yet you do the same things. And maybe to a worse degree. You know what that is? That's the old, you know, beam in your eye. You're trying to pick out a little sliver out of somebody else's eye. And we've got to be careful about that. So as Eliphaz is talking about this, and he's trying to explain that the only reason why God brings these things into people's life is because of sin. Now, that may be the biggest reason God brings things into people's lives is because of sin, because he is the righteous judge. But that's not the only reason. You know, it rains upon the just and the unjust. You know, I'm thankful to have taught a Sunday school lesson many times. There are actually about 6 or 7 different reasons why bad things happen to God's people. Now, a lot of them have to do with sin, either your own sin, the sin of others, et cetera, this sinful world. You know, sometimes you get a cough or a cold, not because you're wicked, but because you're a human being. You ever think of that? Oh, now Brother Combs, yeah, he must be not right with God. He's got a cough again, you know, or he's got the stomach flu. So, you know, he must have done something wrong for God to curse him down like that. Really? Okay, every one of you that coughed tonight, we're just going to automatically assume that you've done something wicked against God. That's what Eliphaz is saying, right? So we've got to be careful about the judgments that we pass on others. In Romans 14, Paul writes, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You understand that we should have a spirit in Galatians of meekness, considering thyself. And that's what Eliphaz should have done. Instead of open his mouth and pass judgment on Job, he should have considered what he was saying. Not just about Job, but about God. So we seem to think here that these men also knew God or knew of God. But God didn't say to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Eliphaz, the Temanite?" He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So we've got to be careful. And by the way, as a pastor, and I've given sermon illustrations, I've told you this many times. But look, before we start, you know, saying about this Bible character or that Bible character, "Oh, what a failure they were," we should consider ourselves. You know, we say, "Okay, David, failure, right? He failed God." Last I checked, you and I weren't called a man after God's own heart. Oh, Abraham, failure, right? Last I checked, you and I weren't titled in the scriptures as the friend of God. But Abraham was. Oh, you know, Peter. That guy just couldn't keep his mouth shut. You know, he had a hard time getting through things. Last I checked, I don't think I could even latch Peter's shoes. You know what I mean by that? We've got to be careful. So if we find ourselves in a situation where we have an opportunity to love on a brother or sister in Christ, you know what? How about this? Galatians 6, I'll read the rest of this to you, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, sit down and criticize them." Yeah. Sit down and draw conclusions about why God is judging them. By the way, was God judging Job? Not necessarily. No, it says this. It says, "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." You understand that if Eliphaz would have come in, grieved with his friend, told him about the mercies and forgiveness of God and the long-suffering of God and the gentleness and goodness of God, and supported his friend and prayed for his friend, that God would restore him, that God would heal him, it probably would have been a lot different story than the story we have. But he goes on for two chapters criticizing his friend and really criticizing God, or if you will, making a supposition about God that wasn't true, because that's all he had ever seen. And bless God, that's what he knows. You know, sometimes that lack of foresight and vision causes more hurt than it does help. And in this case, and we'll get to it at the end of chapter 6, because Eliphaz gets two chapters and then Job takes two chapters to answer him. But at the end of chapter 6, he rebukes his friend for his unkindness. Because you know what? Sometimes people just need a kind word. A soft answer turneth away wrath, you know, that kind of thing. There's so many Bible principles that are violated by Mr. Eliphaz. Let's try not to be one of those people in a brother or sister in Christ's difficult time. Hey, how about this one? Let's try not to be that way in a lost person's difficult time. Because maybe that particular event is what God is trying to use to turn them to Jesus Christ. And if we're critical and tell them, "Hey, you deserve this, because all I've ever seen is that if you sow wickedness, you're going to reap destruction. Maybe that's not exactly that might be true, but that's probably not the right choice of words at that moment in time. I remember teaching in our Harvesters soul winning ministry for little kids. And we would talk about coming to the door and talking to people and asking people if they died today, did they know for sure they go to heaven? And then we would ask them if the people said yes, or if the people said maybe, they'd say, ask them, well, may I ask how you know that you're going to heaven? And some people might give back the answer, say, well, I'm a Catholic, as their answer for why they're going to heaven. You know what a kid's natural response is? A kid that's been raised up in independent Baptist church and in Sunday school? You know what they're going to say? Well, being a Catholic doesn't get you to heaven. By the way, is that true? Yeah, it's true. That's probably not the best thing to say at that particular moment in time. Or what we're all thinking is, being a Catholic is probably going to send you to hell because of what they believe. But is that the best thing to say at that time, that moment in time? No, because they're going to turn you right off and they're not going to hear another word you say. You know, Eliphaz is just speaking his mind. What a fool. Because not only was he judging Job, he was judging Job's God. Be careful about how you deal with people that are going through great grief.